series right now looking at the top 10 sayings of Jesus Christ. Now, already I'll say this is not a scientific poll. We didn't go out there and say what truly are the top 10 sayings. But I think many of us who come from a church, grew up in church, know that there's a lot of the sayings of Jesus you just, even if you haven't been to church since you were a Sunday school kid, you'll still remember some of them. Judge not lest you be judged. It's harder for a rich man to enter heaven than a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Some of these things that you see them on movies, you hear them around. And last week Mark brought the message and talked about the city set on the hill, the light of the world. And it was a great reminder that we need to be that light. And so now I'm going to talk on one that probably, you know, the church I come from, we said if we liked something, we said amen. And if it hurt, we said ouch. And this might be one of those nights where we'll all say ouch at a time, because it's a topic that I think all of us find, if not daily, at least some opportunity over the week to put into practice. And I'll tell you what that's going to be in just a minute. But before I do that, let me ask a question, and I want you to think about it. It was about 3 years ago when I went through a very difficult time of my life. I had wrestled with a bout with cancer. I had ended my marriage, and life was lost my job, and it was a really hard time. And as I was trying to pick up the pieces of that period and thinking, you know, what do I live for the rest of my life? I thought this was secure and that was not secure. I thought this was going to be, what am I going to live for? And then a thought kind of went one deeper. I thought, if someone were to ask me today, and I remember being on the balcony at the apartment I lived downtown when this question came to my mind, and thought, if someone came to me today and said, RC, I'm young, and I want to know what are the three secrets to ending life happy. Because, you know, you see some old people that are just look like they should have died like 30 years ago. I mean, they have no joy. Everything is miserable. They complain. They're bitter. And then you see other people the same age that just look like they're just kids still. You'll probably know many of you that go here. Orville and Reva. What are they, in their 90s or something? I don't know, that when they were at their membership class, they announced, yeah, we retired in 1971. I said, retired in 1971? That was a long time ago. And they just still, big smiles, full of the joy of the Lord, take their bus over here to the bus stop and walk to church. And then you see other people 20 years younger who are not happy. So this day I was sitting out there, and I thought, what are kind of the fundamentals to ending life happy? Why does some end over here, and some end up like a train wreck? And there's probably a lot of reasons to that. Is it economic? Is it health factors? Is it, you know, things that have happened in their family? You can think about that, and you might come up with your own. I actually love hearing people's answers to that question. But I think, as I've looked at the last 3 years, asking myself that and looking at people and talking to older people who have seemingly ended up in different places, I think probably the biggest step to not ending life in a place that is unhappy and closed and angry is what Jesus talked about in this passage we're going to look tonight. So, before we look at it, why don't we go to our first scripture. Open your Bibles, if you would. If you don't have a Bible, there's one right in front of you. To Matthew chapter 18. And I want you, if you don't, I'll just read it along here on the screen. It says, then Peter came, and you know, he was one of the disciples, and he said, Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? Now, for those of you that go to church, I can't believe that in church you would have an opportunity to have a problem with somebody. Folks, let me tell you what, even in church, do we have problems? Now, some of you need to say amen. There have been churches, I think a couple of years ago we heard in the newspaper, there was like guns going off in a church back in the south somewhere. I mean, deacons were shooting at each other. Church is supposed to be this wonderful bastion of love and acceptance and God's grace. But the truth is, even here, you are going to have opportunities to forgive one another. And I like the way my pastor back home, he said it. He said, the church is nothing but a bunch of imperfect people. So whenever you have imperfect people together, you're going to have some problems. So Peter must have known this. He had, at this time, been with the disciples about 3 years and been traveling with Jesus. And so he comes up to him and he says, Jesus, so if another member of the church sins against me, we have a little problem, how often should I forgive? And then Peter thinks he's going to be really magnanimous and give a great answer. He says, as many as 7 times? Now, why did that seem so magnanimous? Because rabbinical teaching at the time taught that you only had to forgive 3 times. based on a passage back in the book of Amos. It said, if Tom comes and does something to me, I have to forgive him once. He does it again, I have to forgive him twice. And if he dare does that a third time, according to rabbinic teaching, I have to forgive him a third time. But after three times, all right, take the gloves off, take the earrings off, it's time to go. So Peter thought, okay, well listen, Lord, I'm gonna increase that. Lord, do I have to forgive them up to seven times? But look at Jesus' response. Jesus said to him, not seven times, but I tell you, 77 times. And in some translations, according to how they looked at the original text, it says 70 times 7, which would be like 490 times. The point he's making is, hey, no, it's not a set number. You think they say it's 3, you think it's 7, I'll tell you it's 77 or 490. The point being, Jesus is saying in the kingdom of God, as many times as it's necessary, you need to forgive. Not as many times as your patience lasts, not until you to think that you just have outstretched your mercy, but as many times as there is opportunity, you forgive. Now, that was going to sound as hard to them as it is to us. Now, maybe because we're church people, it's not hard to hear, it's really hard to do. So Jesus says, let me give you a little illustration. And I think the story he gives right now kind of helps root why we need to forgive. We call these, by the way, parables. A parable is a simple little made-up story Jesus told to emphasize kind of usually one central point. And I think you'll get the point. Let's read it. He says, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who wished to settle his accounts with his slaves. And so when he began the reckoning, the one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Now I researched, and every commentary I read told me in our economic system today, what this amount would be, and they all differed. But what they all agreed with was that we're talking about an astronomically big amount. And the smallest one I read was about $17 million, and it went up from there. So, I mean, Jesus is speaking in hyperbole. He's making a point. He's like, so this king says, all right, I need to talk to the people that owe me money. Let's bring in this servant right here. And he brings in servant, and he says, all right, how much do you owe me? Sir, it's like $25 million. Well, we got a problem then. Can you pay it? Well, as he could not pay, verse 25 says, his Lord ordered him to be sold together with his wife and children and all his possessions to make payment. I'll tell you what, none of us like the prospects of bankruptcy and all that, but back in this day, if you couldn't pay your bills, they would imprison you or they could sell you off into slavery and your children until that debt was paid off. And that's what's going to happen here to this guy that cannot pay his bills. So he goes on. So the slave fell on his knees, as I think you and I would too, before him saying, no, please have patience with me. I will pay you everything. I promise. Now, do you think the king had any hope that this man was going to pay him back? No. But out of pity for him, the lord of that slave released him and forgave him the debt. Okay, so far, that's a really pretty story. He owed a lot of money. He couldn't pay it. He didn't have to, but the king says, fine, I'll let you go. But let's keep reading. So the same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves. And this man owed him 100 denarii. This is, again, maybe about a day's wage. We're not talking about a huge, we're talking about maybe what he could have made in one day working out in some field. That's all he owed this man who had just been forgiven $25 million. Seizing him by the throat, he said, you need to pay me what you owe. And his fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, said, please have patience with me and I will pay you. Now, doesn't that sound familiar? Then we just hear the other guy say that. But he refused. And not only did he refuse, he went and he threw him into prison until he would pay the debt. Well, when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed. And they went out and they reported back to the king or the lord all that had taken place. So the Lord summoned the first guy at him and said, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I have had mercy on you? Stop. Because there is the point Jesus wants to get down into your spirit. He says, wait a minute. Should you not be motivated with the same grace that I have bestowed upon your life? Should you not extend to others the same love, the same mercy, the same acceptance, the same forgiveness I have proffered to you time and time again? Should that not be the basis and the motivation for you to forgive that one? In anger, his Lord handed him over to be tortured until he would pay his entire debt. So my Heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Again, I think we're grateful to understand that Jesus taught in hyperbole, and I don't think he's trying to teach you right now that if you don't forgive someone, he's going to put on the frying pan underneath you and fry you forever. But his point is this. Remember, parables were to make one simple point, and the point of this story cannot be missed. Jesus said, no, Peter, you don't forgive three times. You don't forget seven times. You don't forget 70 times, as many times as that person will offend you. The grace of God comes back and says, but remember what I have done in your life. Remember how patient I have been with you. Remember how many times I have forgiven you and given you grace and given you another opportunity and given you my love. Let that be your motivation, not anything else. Forgiveness. Kind of a big word. Huge, huge challenge for all of us. And I think part of the reason is there's disagreement about what forgiveness means. There's confusion on how, you know, when you really have forgiven someone, you say, well, I've forgiven them, but I don't want to see them ever again. Well, we're going to look at some of those things tonight and perhaps see a little bit of what the Bible says about forgiveness. But coming back to what I said at the beginning, I really do think, and maybe put it through your mind, think of some of the older people you know. Some of the people I know that are up in years, and they don't have to be that many years before this begins to happen, bitterness begins to come out. And some people, you don't have to talk to them too long before they are telling you who hurt them, before what church they came from and what happened at that church, and their ex-husband who da-da-da-da, and their kid that's Father's Day who did not call, and just all this bitterness comes out until it gets to the point these people can't enjoy the beauty of life because all that's happened is that forgiveness has not flown, and inside their life this dam has begun to build up of negativity and bitterness. God's saying, don't let that happen. One of the things I love about the Bible, and I feel so bad that in our culture it gets a bad rap. We have this idea, and it's our fault as pastors and preachers, that God is up in heaven with his big stick full of these rules. And he's looking to just be a killjoy. That's fun. Can't do it then. You like doing that? Then you can't do that either. And then he has all these rules, and oh my gosh, if I'm going to be a good Christian, I got to do this, and I can't do this, and I can't stay there, and I got to... That's the wrong concept of God's word. Even in the Old Testament, when Moses laid out some pretty crazy rules. But there was something tucked away that I think you see even in the midst of that. And where it says, but it was for your good. And we can get as silly as realizing that, well, they couldn't eat pork. Now, I don't think we have to stay away from pork anymore. But if you understand that even back in those Old Testament times without refrigeration, pork was an extremely dangerous food to eat. It was for their good that Moses said, don't eat pork. Stay away from it. And we go into some of these other laws and you say, well, does the Bible say this? Well, you know, when you get to the bottom of what's behind a lot of those things, you see that God's saying, I'm not trying to say that you can't have any fun. I'm trying to protect for your good. And something like this, 70 times 7. God, that's not easy. I don't want to forgive them. My business partner took advantage of me. My supervisor, third year in a row, looked over me and gave it the promotion to somebody else. I'm not going to... God will say, hey, you know what? This is not about your supervisor. This is about my best in your life. And if you don't learn to forgive, you're going to be the one that is wounded by this on and on. Forgiveness. Maybe let's start by looking at some things forgiveness does not mean. Look at this first one. Forgiveness does not deny or diminish that an injustice was suffered. I'm going to say that again. Biblical forgiveness does not mean that you deny or you negate that a wrong was done to you. I really think this is one of the reasons why some people don't want to forgive, because for you to say, I forgive, somehow feels like, well, then you're saying, yeah, I wasn't anything. Well, they didn't really hurt me. Well, they didn't really take advantage of me. Oh, it was nothing. That is not what biblical forgiveness does. There is no hint in this text or any other text in the Bible that God says, forgive someone because it doesn't matter what they did. No, this man owed a debt, and it was recognized. It was out of God's mercy that he forgave that debt. And so we have to realize when you proffer forgiveness, you are not in any way saying, well, it wasn't a serious wound and it wasn't a serious wrong. And well, somehow I'll just realize, it's no big deal. Wrong. That's not even biblical forgiveness. In fact, you can't even have forgiveness by definition without having a wrong. You can't have mercy without having judgment. You can't have peace if there was no concept of a war. So when you offer forgiveness, the very fact that you are offering it needs to come from a mindset where you understand, I was wronged. I will admit that. And yet, despite that, I forgive. But realize tonight, because at the end we're going to try to think and give a little time to think about if there's some people we might need to forgive. Believe me, some of this will pop up for some of you. But I'm not ready. It was a big wound. We understand that. God knows that. But you need to move past it. We'll examine why. What else does biblical forgiveness not mean? Biblical forgiveness does not mean you remove just consequences. Say that again. God's kind of forgiveness does not necessarily mean that just consequences will be removed. I see some of your eye like, what? Well, let's talk about it in the legal world. Let's say, as we've seen stories like this, that a drunk driver plows into a car and kills a 17-year-old girl. And we've seen stories where the family will come and say, we forgive that man. And there are tears. And many times we'll even go to visit them in prison and bring them things. Wonderful, beautiful illustration of forgiveness. Of forgiveness in the sense that they are not letting bitterness and hatred rule their life. But in our culture, we don't say, oh, you were forgiven. Let him out. They forgave him. He's gone. We understand that sometimes your actions have consequences. And my forgiveness of what you did to me has to do with what I'm harboring in my heart. It does not have to do with the natural consequences that may come as a result of decisions you made. That's the part that you leave. Now this, I was thinking about this week. This isn't necessarily an easy one to always understand in every situation. Because sometime pursuing those consequences might be up to you. And then you really have to judge out, okay, well, is it right to pursue them or not? I've forgiven the person, but should I still file that lawsuit? I have forgiven that person, but should I stay in this relationship? I have forgiven that person, but should they still have to pay, as my business partner, what they did? Here's what I'm going to give you, without getting embroiled into it, I think what a Christian step is, and that is this. If you can still believe that what you are going to pursue as the consequences are for their good and your good, then do it. You say, well, that's easy. Oh, but many times we pursue the consequences not really for their good or our good. You know why many times we pursue consequences? Vengeance. Get back. Make them pay. They didn't. They ought to pay. I don't think that's a Christian pursuit. If I can truly say, I've forgiven them, I don't harbor ill will. Yes, I'm going to pursue that matter because they've got to come to reckon with that action, that habit, that activity, that trait in their life, lest something like that happen again. If you can truly say, I'm doing this because I think it's for the best of my life and the best of their life, not necessarily you to be vindicated, not necessarily you to feel that, okay, now the playing field is even again. Those aren't pure motives. But if you can say it's for their good, for your good, then I think you can pursue that. But please know that when you forgive someone, it does not say necessarily the consequences are removed. Is that biblical? How many remember King David and his tryst with Bathsheba? Well, if you remember, there was a child that came about because of that. Bathsheba got pregnant. That's what blew that whole thing out into the public. And that baby was born taken ill. And according to the prophet, it was a direct judgment of God upon their wrong behavior. But wait, David had already cried out. Psalms 51, David had written a whole psalm about it where he said, God, create in me a clean heart, renew a right spirit within me. I'm sorry, I've been sinful from the time I was in my mother's womb. And God forgave him and called David a man after his own heart. And yet, justice of God still came to that relationship. So even God says, yes, I'll forgive you. But that doesn't mean the consequences of your behavior still come. So forgiveness doesn't deny or diminish the injustice suffered. Forgiveness doesn't remove necessarily just consequences. And thirdly, forgiveness does not deal primarily with emotions. Let me talk about that for a minute. Forgiveness, if you think and want to equate forgiveness with emotions, that's where we become confused about it. Because many times you say, but I can't forgive them, because you still feel passionate about that. God understands that. What God is concerned about is what those feelings manifest themselves as. Meaning, feelings can stay just that and you can deal with it, or feelings can suddenly become words. Well, you would not believe what she... And I told her, and I couldn't believe she said it again. And okay, now your feelings are manifesting in ways that are no longer pleasing to God. And gossip and slander and backbiting. How else do they? Well, maybe in exacting vengeance or trying to get back or conniving or plotting or holding it against them or avoiding them when you see them and walking the other way and being all these. That is when you begin to see that forgiveness has not taken place. People, you may forgive someone and still for years feel acute pain for the wrong that you suffered. And if you are waiting until you feel no pain and you once again feel, oh, there they are, you may never understand that that's not what forgiveness is. Because you are creatures with hearts that God has given and spirits that are sensitive. And what you have to understand, that's why I love the teaching in the New Testament about the spirit man and the flesh man. And Paul says they're fighting one another. Because the flesh, when you hurt, wants to just go off on somebody. But the spirit man needs to say, no, flesh, we're not going to let you dominate right now. We're going to let the spirit dominate my actions. So yes, I see that person that my emotions don't really care for. And I'd like to go up and tell her what I thought about what she said last Sunday. But that's the flesh. No, I will put my flesh in subjection to my spirit. Realize that that wouldn't please God. And I've forgiven that person, so I will not take action on those emotions. Perhaps I got ahead because I didn't give you a working definition of forgiveness, but I think it's very difficult to do that. I often in my life define forgiveness in this way. Relinquishing the right to exact vengeance upon the person. I'll say that again. I think most of the time what forgiveness is letting go of the right I have to exact vengeance for what they did to me. Because I have a right. There was a wound. They were wrong. Shouldn't have said it, shouldn't have done it, shouldn't have ignored me, shouldn't have forgotten it. But what am I going to do with that right? Am I going to hold it against them? Because vengeance comes out in many, many ways. Sometimes you hurt me, so I'm just going to ignore you. Sometimes you hurt me, so I'm going to talk about you. You've hurt me, so I'm going to try to hurt something that is valuable to you. You see this in relationships all the time. So I think forgiveness is not, notice, it had nothing to do with emotions. It had nothing to do with, I love you again, and good, well, let's go out and just pretend nothing happened. No, it means I won't hold it against you anymore. That's hard. Because that means the next time we have a little thing, I can't bring it up again. Because I let go of my right to hold that against you. You know, you all think you've forgiven until the next time you get into a fight with the person. And then that time you didn't forgive then. You've let go of that right. Shh, it's gone. You may still feel it, but it has to be gone. You've given up that right. What does forgiveness do? Well, there you go. That's your first point. Forgiveness releases the right to exact vengeance upon them. You know why that's hard? Because sometimes they really need to pay for that. But you know what, as Christians, we have to realize? What does the Word of God say? Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. I really believe that as God loves you, He's hurt by what hurts you. And He's offended by what offends you. And I think when we begin to realize, we used to sing a song in the church I come from that says, victory, victory shall be mine. Victory, victory shall be mine. If I hold my peace, let the Lord fight my battle. Then victory, victory shall be mine. If we could just learn sometimes, you know what? God is on your side. There might be a need for something to happen, but you stand still and let God take care of it. Is God more wise than you? Yeah. Is God more powerful than you? Is the universe bigger than you? Then let it take care of it. And don't feel like you've got to go on a crusade. Let go. Forgiveness says, yes, I feel I have a right here to exact some vengeance you should pay, but I let it go. And I trust that God will do what God sees best. Secondly, forgiveness does limit the destructive power of the wound. Years ago, my grandmother lived with us. She moved in when I was born to help raise me, and I guess I must have been a handful because she never moved out. And she lived always, it seemed like, in the three houses I grew up in. She always lived right next to me in the bedroom. And love Grandma Oma. She's still alive, 99 years old. And but a bitter woman. Had some early hurts in life. A true love, apparently, that her older sister ran away with. Now, this happened when she was 18 years old. And yet, if you say anything about that sister who's been dead now for 20 years, first thing that'll come out of her mouth is, I can't believe how she stole Uncle Fritz. And on goes the story. What, 75 years later? Well, I was in high school, and one day we got into something in the kitchen, and she called me some derogatory term. Frankly, I don't even now remember what it was. I was highly offended. And I was mad. She'd wounded me. I can't believe my grandmother, the little who, you know, carried me and changed my diapers, would call me a name. I'm mad. And so I decided right there, I'm not talking to you. And so we lived in that house for a month, neither of us talking to each other. We'd pass each other. No one else knew what was going on. We'd pass each other. We sat right next to each other at the family table, never said a word. And the whole time just getting angrier and angrier and bitter and bitter and bitter about it. And to where now I realized one day, this is my house. And then I'm trying to avoid going down the hall, and Grandma's coming down the hall because I don't want to go down the same time she's coming down. Who's the prisoner here? Is she feeling any pain about this? But I'm living in acute awareness every moment I'm in this house. Where is she? Is she in the next room? Because I'm not going to talk to her. Well, I hope Mom and Dad, I'd have to wiggle my way out. Hey, go tell Grandma it's time to have dinner. Scott, can you go tell Grandma? Why can't you? I just can't. Because I'm bitter and I'm acting like a baby, that's why. I couldn't say that. And I'm realizing my bitterness is now hindering me. Well, I got sick. I got strep throat, and then it moved down into the something in my stomach. I had strep infection. I was sick. For 2 weeks out of school, on my bed, could not move. Mama worked, Daddy worked, everyone's at school. Guess who's home and has to take care of me? Grandma. Oh, yeah. We're not talking to each other. So I'm sicker than a dog, and I desperately need her help in just cleaning up and bringing me stuff, but I'm too proud. And she knows she has to help me, but she doesn't want to ask me anything. And so the first 2 days were just like hell in that house because I was so sick, and she knew she had to help, but yet our pride was so big. So I finally realized, I'm sitting here about to die because I have not forgiven this woman for a moment in anger calling me a name. And I remember the day she came in, and I don't remember how it started, who started, but before it was all done, we were both blubbering and crying and forgiving each other. And I've never forgotten it because I realized, you know what? What a picture and a lesson learned early in life. That's what happens when you don't forgive. You know, I would say most of the people we tend to not forgive in our life don't even remember what they did or said. We're the ones living in acute pain. We're the ones who it's affecting our future relationships because we didn't forgive the person who hurt us in that one. It's affecting future jobs because we're still viewing our new supervisor in the way that first one treated us and the forgiveness that we have not yet proffered to them. People, when you don't forgive, you become a prisoner. You can try to think, well, I'm going to get him back and I'm not going to talk to him anymore and I'm not going to acknowledge him anymore. But you are the one who will suffer because of it physically, emotionally, in every area of your life. Forgiveness limits the destructive nature of the wound. Stops it. Yes, you hurt me. I'm not going to let you hurt me any further. I forgive you. Thirdly, forgiveness releases God's grace in your life. There's a lot of scripture about this I don't have time to look into, but God will say it in ways like this. Hey, if you don't forgive, I won't forgive you. And I think he's holding a bartering. Okay, come on, you got it. You go first. You go first. God just recognizes that something happens in our life that's ugly when we don't forgive. Because unforgiveness leads to bitterness, which begins to lead to all these other ugly things. And it stops the flow of God's Spirit in our life. God says, just forgive. And watch how prayers begin to be answered. And God's forgiveness is in your life. Because anytime you line your behavior up with God's behavior, that's the best way to live. You can't beat God. And so learning that, yes, you wounded me, but I give up my right to exact vengeance. I'm going to limit the destructive nature of this wound now, and I'm going to just release God's flow in my life. I'm not going to let you hinder me from where I need to be. Let's close with a couple questions. But how do I know if I forgive him? I said I forgive him. I even wrote him a little card and said, I forgive you. But how do I know? Well, one, can you wish that person well? put a name in your head right now to that person. If you don't have it already, I have mine. Okay, I have them. Can you wish him well? Can you wish her well? What do you mean wish her well? Can you pray sincerely? God, I just pray that you'll bless her. Give her a great job. For your ex, God, bring a great person into his life. And you can't do that. Chances maybe you haven't dealt with enough forgiveness yet. Oh, I still don't mean that your emotions are liking that person. But when you can begin to say, I wish them well. Yes, they wounded me, but I've let go. And I'm going to pray for them tonight. I'm just going to say, God bless them. Give them a great job. Give them a raise. Make them happy. I want them to do well. And if you can't, then maybe you should start doing that in faith, even if you don't feel like it. Just begin to wish them well. What else? Do you choose to believe the best about them? Say what? Someone has said this, the hardest thing to do in life is to change. Harder yet is to let other people change. Once someone wounds you in a way, that's the way you see them. That's who they are. That's how they are labeled to you. And even if they change, you're not going to see it because that's who they are. You have them labeled. They're an abuser. They're a slanderer. They're selfish. They're egocentric. Whatever it is, where the wound happened, that's where they get stuck inside. That's how you define them. And even if God doesn't work in their life, or even that changes, you will wait, even if not consciously, for the slightest little sign, something they say, something you hear. Bingo, that's them. That's exactly how they are. That's how, when I knew them, that's what they did too. You know what? You've forgiven them. You can't hold that against them anymore. You gave up your right to exact vengeance. So you must now wipe the board clean and say, I'm not going to choose to believe that. I'll choose to believe the best about them. I'll choose to believe that they've gotten over that. I'll choose to believe, I don't have any incontrovertible evidence otherwise. I will choose to believe they've moved past that and that God has dealt with them. I choose to believe well about them. And thirdly, do you avoid thinking and talking about the wrong? If you don't, then you haven't let it go yet. Remember, because forgiveness is, I let go of the right to exact vengeance, to talk about it. My daughter, 2 days ago, I guess it was just yesterday, we were sitting on the beach and having a little father-daughter talk. And she said, Daddy, this girl at school, she da-da-da-da-da-da-da. I said, oh, really? I said, well, have you forgiven her? I did. Oh, she was quick. I did, absolutely. I said, we didn't talk back about, no, I didn't, I almost did that. I was going to, say things to her friends, and I just realized, no, that's not what, would be right. I said, well, good, I'm proud of you, let it go. Be bigger than her. I come through the living room last night, she's on the phone. And I hear this, I know. And then she said, I couldn't believe it, because she was my best friend. And I said, Char, when she got off the phone, I said, I thought we forgave. I did. But forgiveness means you're not going to dwell on that any longer. Yes, you still have those feelings. We're not God. We can't forgive and forget. But we can choose once again to not manifest what is inside. If there's hurt, it doesn't have to come out in a story. When you still want to talk about what your ex did and what this person did and what that last pastor at the church did and what your friend did, you've not let go of it. You have to choose, and I'm not going to dwell on that any longer. I'm moving on. Ernest Hemingway tells about a young man in one of his stories who wrongs his father. And then he runs away from home to the city of Madrid. And out of great love for his son, the father takes out an ad in the Madrid newspaper. And this is what he said. He said, Paco, meet me at Hotel Montana, 12 noon Tuesday. All is forgiven. Papa. Well, the thing is, in that culture, Paco is kind of a common name and a common term. And so when the father gets to the hotel on that day, according to Ernest Hemingway's story, he finds 800 young men waiting for their father. And I read that this week and I thought, Father's Day, kind of an apropos time because quite a few people have some issues maybe with forgiveness with dads, but not just dads, moms, exes, present spouses, girlfriends, boyfriends, co-workers. The thing is, I said at the beginning, you will have ample opportunity this week to put this message into practice. Because as we bump up in our life against imperfect people, imperfect things happen. And people say things, don't say things, do things, don't do things that hurt, that wound. But the point is, as the years click by in your life, days turn into weeks, weeks into months, months into years. Do you want to end up that vision of that person who can't say anything good? Just cantankerous and cranky. And you know where all that comes from? Bitterness. A bunch of things they never let go. Or just say, you know what? I want to get to the end as happy as I was as a kid. I'm just going to let that stuff go. God will have to deal with it. Not God. I'm just going to choose to go on free in my life. Let's pray. God, I thank you for the truth of your word. Sometimes I think it would be easier if you had said, well, only forgive him three times and then you can stop. But I really do realize, God, that as I learn to forgive, it brings me to a better place. And tonight you know the faces in my mind that this truth hits me concerning. And Holy Spirit, I ask that for all of us here tonight, you would raise in our minds the person, maybe the people, that this week we need to work on forgiving, that we need to lay those things down. And Lord, some of them touch on things that are very, very, very hurtful. Some of them go back decades. And God, we can't change our emotions, and we can't, but we can get a hold of our actions. So Holy Spirit, bring comfort where only you can bring comfort. And bring peace where only you can bring peace. Bring strength where you can bring strength. And then the Holy Spirit, remind us when our mouth wants to begin doing something, and a hand and our eyes, and that's not like you. Help us to let it go so that we can know the freedom, the power of forgiveness in our lives. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight as we go, before you go to bed tonight, why don't you think about it for a moment and say, Lord, is there someone I need to forgive? And if you bring someone to your mind, it may not be anything other than just recognizing it and dealing with it, but tonight, begin that process to forgiveness. As you go out tonight, there's some refreshments out there. There's also offering baskets if you... Those of you who are visiting, you don't need to feel any pressure. But those of us who are here, if we want to support the ministry, just give whatever the Lord would have you give, and it helps to support. Tell somebody about Rise, and we'll see you next Sunday night at 5 p.m.